Good morning. It's good to be with you again and back in the pulpit after a very special Sunday last week. What I'm planning to speak on over these next two Sundays all revolves around the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll take some time today to look at what is all entailed in this good news, and next week how that gospel shapes the way we're motivated to approach others with that same message. The text I've chosen for today is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. If you brought your Bibles, I invite you to read along. Towards the end of his speech to the gathered Jewish crowd, who were a mix of citizens and pilgrims in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, Peter said the following: "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your precious word. And your word is so many things. It is nourishment for our souls. It is like a battering ram that breaks down strongholds. It is that light that sheds light onto the next step of our path. And it is also like a soothing balm, able to restore us, like a breath of fresh air where things have become heavy and maybe even dark and depressing. You can lift us out of that by speaking that word into our hearts and spirits. And so we pray that we may again be receptive and that your Holy Spirit can enlighten us and empower us for what lies ahead. We thank you that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, what a sermon. 3,000 people, Luke tells us, accepted the message, were baptized, and added to the number of believers and followers that day. The Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in people's hearts and brought about both inner conviction and faith in the truth they heard about Christ. And let's not forget that although the powerful manifestation of the Spirit and the ability of male and female disciples to be heard in languages they had never learned brought the people here in the first place, it is ultimately the crucified, risen, and exalted Jesus who is proclaimed as Savior and Lord and as giver of God's Spirit, who is the main focus of Peter's message. Let me share with you a few critical observations first before we ask the question how that same gospel impacts us today. First of all, notice how Peter uses Old Testament prophecies throughout his sermon to explain both the outpouring of the Spirit and the resurrection and exaltation of the promised Messiah as being fulfilled in Jesus. In the book of the prophet Joel, God speaks about the coming outpouring of the Spirit, which will enable men and women, young and old, to prophesy, and most importantly, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved before he comes on Judgment Day. Next, he uses Psalm 16 to illustrate that Jesus in his resurrection fulfills the promise that the body of God's Holy One would not see decay, the very resurrection which the disciples all recently witnessed just a few weeks earlier. And finally, in Psalm 110, we have that famous quote of David saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So the good news being proclaimed at Pentecost culminates in the fact that Jesus is exactly that second Lord which Psalm 110 talks about. Lord is not just risen, but also exalted to the right hand of God, the place of rule and authority, from where he will rule until even the last of God's enemies, which is death itself, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, will be defeated and overcome. God made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, which means he made him known as such through his resurrection and his ascension. And by the way, Jesus is Lord is also the earliest confession of the church throughout the New Testament. That's what they were known to confess in their meetings and before others. The first one to utter that Jesus is Lord in that way is actually the Apostle Thomas, the very disciple who initially doubted that Jesus was really alive. As Jesus appears to the disciples a second time, this time with him being present, and invites him to put his finger in his hands and side, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." This link between Jesus being Lord and God at the same time is an important one. The Jews would only refer to God as Lord, as Adonai. We look at the Hebrew original. And this, again, was rooted firmly in the Old Testament. Listen to the last few verses in Isaiah 45. Here's what God said through Isaiah. "And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there's none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Does that sound familiar? Philippians 2, Paul uses the same words, but he now applies them to Jesus. Starting in verse 9, he writes, "Therefore God exalted him," Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So let's recapitulate. The same God who says in Isaiah, "I am the only God and Savior, to me you should turn, and one day every knee will bow before me," that same God bestows that honor now to Jesus, his son, after Jesus became a servant, becoming human, and obedient to the point of death on a cross. When you tell someone news, and you're being truthful, you're initially doing nothing else than reporting facts. And the facts in this case are Jesus was always God and Lord, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He became human for our sake. He took upon himself the curse and the condemnation of sin, of our sin on the cross, thereby reconciling us with God. He did rise from the dead on the third day. He did ascend to the Father in glory, and he does now reign and extends his reign until it will be universal on the day of judgment and the day of his return. So why is this good news? I'm asking that question because I can imagine how Peter's words on Pentecost must have stung in the ears of the Jews. "This Jesus whom you crucified." We're led back to the events leading up to the crucifixion, to the shouts of the people who yelled at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And also to the mock homage of the Roman soldiers who put a purple robe on Jesus, crowned him with a mock crown of thorns, and bowed their knees in mockery as well. The lordship of Jesus was so thoroughly rejected and made fun of by both Jews and Romans. And yet none of them could change the fact of Jesus being Lord and King, and the way God would carry out his plan to defeat the very evil that killed Jesus. First part of the good news is that Jesus triumphs over the darkness of human sin and evil twice. He carries our sin on the cross and absorbs God's wrath against sin in his own body, and he also defeats the consequence of sin by being raised from the dead on Easter morning. I was reminded of the lyrics of the song Glorious Day by the group Casting Crowns. Part of the lyrics are, death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him. From rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day, O glorious day. But the second part of the good news is just as important. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're confessing that Jesus is Lord today, and no one will ever be able to dethrone him. What exactly does that look like? Maybe the best way to describe Jesus' rule today is to talk about his ability and power to bring about change, positive change. I was also reminded of the first sermon that Jesus preached in his own hometown of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And let me just read the beginning there, which actually is a quote from Isaiah as well. And he said there the following. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What an amazing change from blindness to being able to see again, not just physically, but spiritually blind. And all of a sudden you understand who God is, how much he loves you, how much he sacrificed on your behalf. For those who were prisoners to be set free, prisoners of addiction, prisoners within, what we heard earlier this morning in adult Sunday school, in our personal idolatries, what kind of strongholds of evil are being shattered? The oppressed are being set free. Things like reconciliation, breaking free, being changed by God's love, and enabled to love where there was nothing but selfishness before. It's not a rule that is forced upon us, but one that is offered and can be gratefully received. And that's not just true for conversion and the way people become born again, but for every situation that we encounter, no matter how dark and hopeless it may initially seem. Faith in the fact that Jesus is Lord and that according to the end of Ephesians 1, everything is under his feet makes us bold to step into situations that seem impossible to solve from a human perspective. Yes, people caught in terrible addictions, in occult bondage of the worst kind, and the most immoral and despicable behavior ultimately have no power when they are confronted with the light that Jesus brings. If I may share a little bit from my childhood, I used to have terrible nightmares as a child. And I remember the weight of a demonic presence that made it hard to breathe and seemingly impossible to speak. I also remember how in that dream, with the last bit of strength I could muster, I managed to get one word out. Very quietly and barely audible. The word that this evil presence tried so hard to prevent me from saying. And that was the word, Jesus, Jesus. And as soon as that word came out of my mouth, the weight lifted and the evil presence left. I will never forget that. Even in our dreams, Jesus has authority over all powers of hell. Now, I know many will object that Jesus cannot possibly be Lord because of all the evil and suffering that is still part of this world and of our experience. If Jesus is so powerful, why doesn't he prevent or defeat such things as cancer, Alzheimer's, leukemia, strokes, and ALS? Why is not every prayer for healing being granted? May not be a satisfactory answer for some, but I really believe that part of submitting to Jesus' rule and lordship is the decision to trust his wisdom. Even when in his sovereignty he decides to allow things like severe illness, premature death, tragic accidents, and much cruelty caused by human greed, lust, and hatred to continue. It also needs to be pointed out that Jesus' lordship every day is progressing and expanding, just like evil grows too. Now, here's a good parable Jesus used for all of you farmers. Jesus himself compared it to the simultaneous growth of two kinds of seeds. And for a while, wheat and weeds are allowed to grow side by side. Now, we wouldn't allow that, would we? But God does. But this will not continue indefinitely. The day of harvest will come, and the weeds will be separated from the wheat. Suffering and death will come to an end at the time when Jesus makes all things new. And in the meantime, it's so important to remember that Jesus the Lord is always with us. To the very end, just like he promised at the end of Matthew 28. The road we walk on may be steep and sometimes treacherous, but we never walk alone. He's always there, directing, comforting, strengthening. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Victory with Jesus and in Jesus will at times look different than signs and miracles and healings and revivals all the time. And yet we're still called to pray for the sick, to cast out demons, to confidently confess Jesus, no matter whether we earn approval or are mocked like Jesus was mocked. We know that the mockery will come to an end and that every day we will be one step closer to all the living and resurrected dead confessing Jesus as Lord. But there's still one aspect of Jesus' lordship that I haven't talked about, and that is Jesus being Lord and head of his church. While it's true that the whole earth already belongs to Jesus and that all the devil and all demons have to submit to him, the one place where he's gratefully and joyfully confessed as Lord is the church. Not the church building, but God's people. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, anyone can say the sentence, but, you know, to say it and actually mean it can only be done when the Holy Spirit within you gave you the understanding first and, you know, makes you confess that. Reason why this particular lordship is so important has to do with God's purpose for the church and how he wants to use us in the world. I came across a statement just the other day from a reverend named Glenn Packham that uses a beautiful illustration. He wrote, "The temptation when a church gains mass is for its gravitational pull to draw everyone in its orbit. Come to our events. Let us be the center of your community, mission, etc. But the gatherings of a church are training wheels for a life of hospitality and service in the world." Training wheels. You thought of our Sunday school, our Bible studies, our Sunday morning service in this way. Maybe we need to go a step further and ask the question, are these really good training wheels right here? Have you experienced that what you are learning here really helps you in reaching your neighbors, in living the kind of life in your community that reflects truthfully the confession that Jesus is Lord? And if not, what would need to change in order for the training wheels to work better? I believe these are very important conversations to be had, because we cannot simply rely on tradition to somehow make an impact where we live. I will say more about that next Sunday, but for now, just ask yourself for this day, how can I use what I heard today to let Jesus' Lordship take effect in my personal life and on behalf of the people I know who desperately need him? What will I specifically pray for, knowing that all things are under Jesus' feet? How can I invite others to trust Jesus with their current challenges, both inside and outside the church? The biggest struggle, I believe, that the Christian church worldwide will continue to face is encapsulated in Jesus' words in Luke 6:46. There he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Good news of Jesus being Lord and Savior will be very difficult to earn a hearing as long as we won't repent from sinful choices and listen each new day very carefully what our Lord and King would have us do. May he bless you today and throughout this coming week, that you may be able to do just that, and in this way honor him and further the growth of God's kingdom and of Christ's rule. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you not only died for our sins and reconciled us with the Father, but that you also were raised and exalted to the Father's right hand, and that you rule to this very day, and you will continue to rule forever. We know that that rule hasn't come to its completion yet, and yet you're still with us every step of the way as we go through difficult seasons in our lives, facing the same kind of opposition that you faced while you were here on earth, and also struggling personally when we often just follow our own desires rather than listening and obeying your will. Forgive us, Lord, where we have dishonored your name in this way. Thank you that we are invited to come again and again and confess our sins, and know that when we do just that, that you will be faithful and just and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and empower us to give a better example to those who watch how we live. I pray that you will continue to help us to be a light, and that the words "Jesus is Lord" won't be just something on our lips, but something that is reflected in everything we do. Give us your power for that, and give us grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.